If you've been with us over the last several weeks, you know that we're just at the end of our Life in the Kingdom series. And this is a series where we've been looking at the gospel that Jesus preached. And what we've seen over and over again is that the gospel that Jesus was preaching wasn't a step-by-step process for how to get saved. All right? It wasn't four steps to believe and then a prayer to pray and then you're saved. That wasn't the way Jesus spoke about the gospel. Instead, Jesus' good news or Jesus' gospel was that God's kingdom has broken into our world and it's accessible to us. That was the good news that Jesus was preaching. And so the very first thing that he said as he began his ministry was, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." What this means is that for Jesus, the good news or the gospel was that since he was here and since from that time since he has been here, God and his kingdom are now available to normal people. In the Old Testament times, a God was present to his people, but he lived in the temple. He was behind that curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And only the high priest had access to God through that curtain once a year. And so if you weren't the high priest or you weren't the king, king like David, or if you weren't a prophet, then your access to God was limited. You had to go with a sacrifice to the temple and go through an intermediary, one of these people, in order to come to God. And Jesus' good news was that this has changed. God was breaking out of the temple. He was able to tear the curtain in two from top to bottom, never to be repaired. And then through Jesus' once and for all sacrifice, everyone was now able to have access to God. And so Hebrews 10 tells us, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place." That's that spot in the inner sanctum of the temple. This is what this would have meant to Jews. They would have said, "What? We can enter that most holy place?" Yes, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, which is his body. And so as Jesus' body is broken for us, so the temple curtain is torn in two, we've got access now to God. And then it says, since we have a high priest, a great high priest over the house of God, that's Jesus, not the high priest, a man, but God himself, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. This is the good news that Jesus was bringing. It's that you and I have access to the very throne room of God. Jesus is the only intermediary we need. And that not only means that we are able to come with our petitions, with the things that are on our mind, to God, but it also means that God wants to come to us. God is breaking into our world and he wants to show up in our lives on a daily basis. And so there's this already aspect to the kingdom that heaven is in many ways already here. We can live with God here and now. This is the kingdom that is available to everyone who puts their trust in Jesus' name. It says, "Repent and believe the good news," Jesus said. So we need to repent. We need to align our lives with Jesus' kingdom. And the repentance that Jesus was talking about doesn't happen simply when we pray a prayer, you know, "Jesus, come into my heart." That's not what it's talking about. It's this, when we make him the king of our lives, when we align ourselves with his kingdom. It happens when we choose to gamble our lives on the promise that investing in this kingdom that we can't see, God's kingdom, is going to be worth more than investing our lives in the kingdoms that we can see. That's faith. That's repentance. That's aligning ourselves with Jesus' kingdom. And today is the final episode in this series, and so the deacons were talking, and they thought it would be beneficial for our church to hear some stories about God actually breaking into our lives. And so I've asked four people to share with us this morning, and I've given them each two questions. And so first I've asked them to share a time or a couple of times when they saw God's kingdom breaking up and showing up in their lives and breaking into their lives in a way that inspired them to faith. And second, then I've asked them also to share about something that God is doing in their lives right now. So perhaps he's calling them to grow in a certain aspect or teaching them something. Now these are faith stories. What that means is they're not proofs for the existence of God, right? That's not what you're going to hear here. The kingdom is subtle, as we've talked about it. It has been since the time Jesus set foot on earth. So Jesus has no desire to remove faith from the equation. He doesn't show up in our lives in a way that you could say to everybody around you, see, you know, only somebody totally stupid could miss this. He shows up in our lives in a subtle way. We need faith to see it. And so as you hear these stories, I want to encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak faith into your hearts. First person who's going to share with us is Spencer Price, and I've known Spencer for 5 years. He was in our youth group 5 years ago, and now he's just been through 4 years of Bible college, and he's back in the city now actually seeking what it is that God has next for him. Currently, he's out at Nest Lake helping out there. And several months back, Spencer told me a story of God doing something in one of his dorms at Bible college, and it was encouraging to me, and so I've asked him to come and share that. Spencer is a man of God and somebody that I respect a lot, so bless you, Spencer. Come on up and share with us what God's doing in your life.
Good morning, everyone. Thanks for having me here and allowing me to share a testimony of what Jesus has been doing in my life and around those in my life. For those who don't know exactly who I am, I'm Spencer, as Pastor Dan has already said, and I started coming here in about late 2010. I was baptized in this church and have made many friends here and have even got to work here, and so I'm very thankful for this place. For the last 4 years, I've been at Prairie Bible College, and in between those summers, I was able to work with Kim, and that was really cool as a youth intern. This past school year has been full of great conversations and opportunities to see the Spirit of God move in a way that was new to me. For the past 3 years, I have lived in a high school dorm as an RA. The high school is Prairie Christian Academy, and as the title suggests, it is a faith-based school in the prairies. However, this school does not only attract students from the prairies. The school's dormitory in the past has opened itself up to missionary kids from around the world, but in the last decade or so, the school has not been hosting so much missionary kids, but actually a lot of students from Hong Kong and Korea. My first 2 years with these high school boys were great, and the Spirit of God certainly moved on our floor. But this past year in particular has been very exciting. I would describe this past year as the year of conversions. At Prairie Christian Academy, there is a great mission field. The reason why I say this is because about 80% of the students in the dorm program come from non-Christian homes. Only one student was from Canada and two from Africa. These were the only students who grew up in a Christian nation. The rest of the students were from Hong Kong and mainland China. Many of these students' parents were either atheists, Buddhists, or non-practicing Catholics. For many of these students, the gospel was completely foreign to them. Sometimes when I would lead devotions, or when my boss would lead devotions, there would be blank expressions on their students' faces, and we couldn't always blame this on their poor sleeping habits. They really didn't understand. Some of these students were completely new to the idea of a Savior who loved them. I remember talking with fellow RAs and my boss about the different boys on the floor, and I would joke sometimes that by the end of the school year, I'd be able to speak Cantonese fluently. But in my heart, I knew that I had a serious opportunity to see God move on that high school floor because of the great amount of people that didn't know Christ yet. So we prayed. I remember praying every week for the high school boys, and specifically praying for God to move in a new way on the high school floor. And he did, in many ways. And I won't be able to share all of those stories today. But one of the most exciting ways is when Darius Chung became a Christian. Darius was a good student. He was very likable, easy to get along with. He was not rebellious, and he was popular. From my perspective, he had a lot going for him. His parents had enough money to send him to an expensive boarding school. He was athletic, and he had a bright future ahead of him. From a worldly point of view, he didn't have any need for Christ. We prayed that he would turn to Christ. We prayed this for all of our students. One Sunday at church, there was a communion service, and my friend Stephen, who's in the congregation right now, decided to explain the meaning of communion to the boys he was sitting with and why it is a practice only for Christians. The boys seemed to understand why communion was served and why they could not participate. Darius then explained to Stephen that for the last month, he had noticed how the Christians in his life had peace, but the people in his life who were not Christians, specifically his mom, did not have peace. So he decided to try to ask himself what Christ would do in every situation he came across. Stephen felt a feeling of boldness come across him, and he asked Darius, "So when will you make Christ personal to you?" And Darius replied with, "Actually, I would like to right now." Right then and there, after communion was done and people were starting to pack up, Darius followed Stephen's words and accepted Christ into his heart. Stephen brought Darius to the front of the church and served him his first communion. The other RAs and myself found out the following day, and it was incredibly exciting to hear. Immediately that week, we saw a difference in Darius, and he was already telling other students about Christ. When Dave, my boss, or myself would say something in devotions, Darius would turn to his neighbor and explain the concept of what we were saying in Cantonese. Many of the students who were at the school were not fluent in Cantonese or in English, and so some of the concepts were hard to understand. But Darius had gone to school his whole life in an English school, but had also grown up in Hong Kong, and so he was able to translate for us when we would have devotions. We also had another conversion not too long afterwards. The next boy was named Leroy. He was an atheist when he came to the school 3 years ago. And as we would have conversations about science, the Bible, and history, and philosophy, he would ask questions. Leroy came to a belief in Christ about 2 years ago, but a lot of his past was still weighing him down. He was often withdrawn and sometimes difficult to deal with. We continued to pray for him, and one night, Leroy came to us with a bunch of Bible verses, very excited, and saying that he had talked with a girl at a secular conference that day and found out that she was a Christian. This girl really inspired him, and she inspired him to show the world that he too is a Christian and that he can be a Christian in non-Christian places. After that night of excitement, we saw a noticeable change in Leroy. He even was talking with me about Bible college. After some time of me explaining the different Bible college options, Leroy decided that he would like to attend Prairie Bible College this following school year. The problem came with his dad being an atheist, and his dad wanted Leroy to get a science degree to do well in life, to make money, and to be successful, which is a big thing in Hong Kong. This was scaring Leroy, but I decided to pray about it. I kept on asking Leroy if he had asked his dad if he could go to prayer yet, but he kept saying that he had not found the right time. On my last day in Alberta, I was getting my truck packed up. I was saying goodbye to all the students, and Leroy came to me while I was away from the crowd, and he said, "So I asked my dad if I could go to Prairie, and his only concern was how I would get from the Calgary airport to Prairie, and this is his way of saying that I was allowed to go." We also had one more convert, which is very recent. The boy who was sitting with Stephen and Darius when Darius got saved. My good friend Stephen, who is sitting with us right now, told me last night that he has become a Christian. And the conversation went a little bit like this. "So, what are you going to be doing this summer, Bosco? Are you going to travel around the world like you said you were going to do this summer?" And Bosco replied with, "Well, maybe I'll travel around the world and tell people about Jesus." This is a boy that we've been talking to all year about becoming a Christian, but he never wanted to commit to it. He's had different things in the past that have hurt him, but while he was at YC, he decided to become a Christian. And this is what I've been discovering that prayer can do. It's what the Spirit does. He softens the hearts of atheists, agnostics, Buddhists, and he can even soften the hearts of the people in this city.
Let me just pray for you. Awesome. Let me just pray for Spencer here. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Spencer. I thank you for the opportunity that he's had this last year and last couple of years to be serving at Prairie as an RA, and for the lives that he's had the opportunity to be around, particularly those where you are doing the miracle of changing someone from someone who hates you into someone who loves you. I thank you for that, the blessing that Spencer had of being around you working. And so, Jesus, I pray that this would continue, that even now as he's out of Prairie, that he would have more opportunities to partner with you in what it is that you are doing in the city, in the place that you've put him. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks, Spencer. Our second testimony comes from Karen and Gary Burton. Come on up, you guys. So Karen and Gary are from Jamaica, and they are here in Prince George. They've been here for about a year and a half or something like that. 2 years, okay, and they've been coming to our church and sitting in the back there for a while, and they have had an encounter with Jesus just recently, and so share with us what that was. Thank you.
Morning, everyone. Praise to the Lord. I must say today that God is still in the miracle business. I have proven him over these past couple of weeks. He has taken a dead situation and put life in it. I'm here as a foreign worker doing long-haul trucking. My family and I have been praying for some time now for an extension in our work permit. A lot of my co-workers have been complaining about the company not getting new work permit for us. So some has left the company and gone to new companies all over Canada. But I love Prince George. And I found a church here, and I wish to stay in Prince George, so I refuse not to go. Anyway, we'll keep praying. It is like being in Prince George, working with my company here, is like being my own boss. And I like it, just like back home. I formed a small prayer group with two other co-workers. We start praying every night we were on the road, and encouraging each other to have faith. But as time got closer to our permit expiration, to be honest, church, my faith wavered. Week after week, no answer from our HR director. In the first week of June, I decided to start applying to other companies. I asked my wife to help me to submit my resume. She said no. I was like, is this woman nuts? Time's of the essence. So she said, no, she's not having given up yet. The Lord is going to come true. By the following week, I got confirmation that the company has got new permits from the government. Tears fill my eyes. I start thanking God for his goodness and mercies towards us. Whatever situation you're going through, even when the devil places doubt, trust God and have faith and believe that he will take care of your needs. Amen. Thanks.
Hi, everyone.
Hello.
I'm the nuts wife. Okay, I'm here to share with you my experience with God's timing. Does it seem at times like our hopes and dreams, the desires of our hearts are never going to be fulfilled? When we have been fasting and praying for so long, even as long as a year for some of us, months, sometimes we're like the psalmist David in Psalm 13. How long, Lord? How long, day after day, have sorrow in my heart, in our heart? Look on me and answer, Lord, my God. Each one of us here today have different things that we want God to fulfill in our lives. Whatever your desire may be, God's timing is always on time. Sometimes we place God in a small box. A lot of us do. Having faith is not easy. The devil is always, on the other hand, invading our thoughts with what he does best, instilling doubt and fear. The word of God in Luke 10:19 says, I have given you authority to overcome all the power of the enemy. Isaiah 41:10 also says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you. We have to keep reminding ourselves that the devil has been stripped of his power, and we have victory and authority over him. Resist him, and he will flee. I encourage you today to let us arm ourselves daily by reading God's word and praying before tackling our days. I have to be like Job in my family situation. Even when the chips were down, as it were, and things didn't look promising, even when my soul felt cast down, why are you cast down within me, my soul? Hope in God. Isn't he the same God who told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac? And by faith, Abraham went, and the on-time God provided a ram for the sacrifice instead. Prayer became my daily armor. When the devil comes roaming like a roaring lion with his strategies, seeking those he may devour, you've already won. Because you've armed yourself, you've already took authority over any situation that your day throws at you, in the name of Jesus. I decreed and I declared that no weapon formed against me and my family would prosper. I was determined. I stood in faith. I never gave up on Jesus' promise to me and my family, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:11. On June 8th, Wednesday, during my weekly fasting and prayer, the Spirit of the Lord told me that the battle is not yours, it is the Lord's. Pastor Dan called also that day to say my husband and I were on his mind all day and that the Lord wants to bless us even in the presence of adversity. Church, on June 9th, confirmation came that our permit was extended. What a mighty God we serve. As sure as his word is never wrong, As sure as his mercies are new every day, and as sure as his love for us, his children, he came through. He wasn't late. He was right on time. Victory in Jesus is such a wonderful feeling. Whatever your desires are, God is able and willing to be on time with his promises towards your desires, towards your needs. If he did it before, he can do it again. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path." Thank you.
Morning. That was awesome. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your faithfulness to Gary and Karen and their families here. I thank you that their children are at school here, and I remember when that was a question. Lord, we thank you that this work permit came through. God, your timing is amazing. You are at work here. Your kingdom is breaking into our worlds, and thank you for reviving our faith. Thank you for reviving Gary and Karen's faith in the midst of this. Pray a blessing on them. We pray, Jesus, that they would continue to see what it is that you are doing in their lives and in and around those they know. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Bless you guys. Thank you. Our third testimony comes from Alexis Micapar. I always want to call him Micapar, but it's Micapar. So come on up, Alexis. Alexis has been part of our church for 4 years. And during that time, I've had the opportunity to chat quite a few times with Alexis, and he's somebody that I've watched grow in his faith over the last 4 years. Now, that's something that you can't actually say of everybody. You see, we don't just grow in our faith simply because we get older and happen to attend church. Alexis is a man that I've watched just increase in his hunger for the Word, increase in his hunger for books that he can read, Christian books. And he's going to share a little bit of his faith story with us. And so take it away, Alexis. Thanks for chatting.
Hi, my name is Alexis Micapar, for those of you that don't know. I have been attending this church for over 4 years. My late wife and I moved here from Terrace, and for the last 2 years approximately, I have been a deacon. My wife died a year ago in April, and as you know, maybe all of you know or some of you know, I have found a wonderful lady who has become my wife, and her name is Sandy. Pastor Dan asked me to share a little about where I have seen God at work in my life and remembering some of the more significant moments. While my story isn't one of perfect peace and happiness, I have watched God work through my situations, and I'd like to share a bit of that journey with you. Now, going back to the beginning, when I was still living in Montreal, I was married to my first wife, and after 6 years of marriage and doing all I could to keep us going financially by driving taxi in Montreal, 14 to 16 hours a day for 6 days a week, as well as being involved in the Russian Orthodox Church, I happened one day in the spring after Easter when I came home to change into some decent clothing because I had to go and direct the choir at a special after Easter service that afternoon. My wife told me she is leaving me. This really threw me for a loop. I asked her if she could wait till I got back and we could talk about it, but she said, "I'll be gone by the time you come back." Emotionally, I was devastated, but I went and did my duty at the church anyway. After the service, I talked to a friend who was a deacon and asked him if he could give me some advice on my situation. But he wisely told me he wasn't married and could not help. He suggested that I talk to God, which I did. It was in between services because we had an English service, and then about half an hour later, the Russian service started. So in between, there was very little happening. So I was standing in the middle of the floor. Orthodox churches don't have pews. They just have benches along the perimeter of the room, and for the sick and the lame and the old who need to sit. And so I asked God, what should I do? I was in an emotional state. I just couldn't believe, you know, that a person could be so torn up. And a voice, as clear as you are hearing me now, asked, what are your priorities? I mentioned the fact that an older lady was willing to pay my way through seminary to become a priest. And also, I said I made a commitment to my wife. The voice said, you are going to Kitimat. And in an inaudible voice said, I was going to be an electrician. Now, my brother was living in Kitimat, and periodically I would talk to him on the phone. And from all he told me, I had no desire to go there. It was essentially a one-industry town with very little cultural activity and a typical one-industry mentality. Everything revolved around Uncle Al, and no one dared to speak against some of the decisions that were made. And the worst thing was the weather. With endless rains and enormous winter snowfalls, the only way out of there was up the highway to Terrace. I went home without talking to anyone, and after a while, I found my wife and told her that we are going to Kitimat to start a new life. It pleased her, and she was willing to go. The next day, I had to do another service, and after the service was over, my mother showed up in church. Now, my mom never went to church, even though she was a believer. She gave me an envelope and said, "This is for your trip." This baffled me. How did she know? Apparently, she had an experience with the Lord at the same time, and he told her what to do. I thanked her and went home and started getting ready to move. I built a roof rack for my Volkswagen Beetle and was pretty much ready to go, but Mom called me up and said we had to exchange vehicles. This was something she was told to do, so we did it, but I had to modify my roof rack to fit her Toyota Corolla. After all was ready, there was a going away gathering at the church, and then we took off. Sometime later, along the road, our trip, we found out that 3 days after we left, the beetle died. Yeah. But the Corolla kept going for years afterwards. We spent some time getting across the country and stopped in the Okanagan to pick fruit. So by the time we got to Kitimat, it was near the end of October. We took off in May, so you imagine, there was a few months along the way. My wife took a dislike to Kitimat right away, so as soon as I got the job at the pulp mill, the wood mill division, we moved to Terrace. After a year, I got my electrical apprenticeship, and 3 years later, we adopted a little girl, Barbara, in 1981. Soon after that, my wife exhibited signs of bipolar disorder, and soon life became very difficult, and she wanted a divorce, and in the end, I left with my tools, my guitar, my clothes, and an old jalopy of a car. She got everything else. I was extremely bitter and couldn't hide my contempt and verbally mistreated her. After a year, the divorce decree came down, and then her lawyer took me to court, and the judge ordered me to pay an exorbitant amount of money, and I got so angry that my rage caused me to contemplate murder. But luckily, I had sold my rifle, and I couldn't go through with it. After 3 days of extreme rage, I got down on my knees and asked God to take away this rage, and he did. Right away, I could feel a huge burden lift off my shoulders, and I was at relative peace except for a residual bitterness. The Holy Spirit talked to me and told me to go and apologize for mistreating her. Needless to say, I was shocked because it was so unfair. Nevertheless, I did what I was told, and it was hard, but it lightened my bitterness. Then the Holy Spirit told me to pray for her, and the residual bitterness disappeared. During the time of my employment at Uricane Pulp and Paper, in the first year I was working in the sawmill as a lumber grader, and a co-worker led me to the Lord with the four spiritual laws. I began to go to his place for small group meetings, and I was relatively enthusiastic, but soon he left, and I went to the Alliance Church in Terrace, and after a year, I was thoroughly disappointed because there was not one message about love, but mostly about legalism. This type of thing continued throughout my life in Terrace, and it was only after coming to Prince George that I finally realized that I was on the wrong track. And then I also realized that what I thought was the final answer turned out that it was only an introduction to Christianity and not the real thing. It was about 3 years ago that I made a commitment to follow in Jesus' footsteps, but had no one to disciple me, so I kept coming to this church, and soon I heard many things that turned my world upside down. I made a research project to discover what was discipling and what are our directives and commands to follow. I learned about God, about Christ's commands, and I'm still discovering more of them. The second question Pastor Dan asked me to speak briefly about is, where do you sense God working in your life right now? And where is he challenging you to grow? God has placed a burden on my heart to be in relationship with recovering addicts, to model a loving attitude towards others, not to take advantage, but to show a little Christ in my life. Up until this month, every Friday I was cooking for the men at Sunrise House. They asked me if I would help by cooking meals for them, since none of them knew how to cook and weren't really interested to learn that skill. Sunrise House is a halfway house that gives life skills to recovering addicts. They have anger management sessions, Bible studies, resume writing, and other helpful things that give the recovering addict a chance to reintegrate into society. Lately, I have wondered what God is doing in my life, and I suppose that my encountering Sandy and finally marrying her was a God thing. I am happy and feeling free, and life is very good. There have been several other instances where the Holy Spirit spoke to me, but that was long ago, and I feel it's not worth mentioning here. A couple of weeks ago, I was listening to Pastor Dan speaking God's word about relinquishing control of my life and considering all that I have, and my life too, as a loan from God, and he wants to see what I will do with this life. I have been praying for him to open my eyes and ears of my heart to hear and obey. My prayer life has been widely neglected, and I feel that a serious renewed effort on my part to correct that situation is in order. During my Bible studies, I have found some scriptures that spoke to me, and they are Galatians 2:20, John 17:3, John 10:4 and 14. These all speak about knowing the voice of our Lord and doing what he tells me. Lately, the Holy Spirit has chastised me for making food my idol, and I have examined myself, found that I have indeed. And I need to eliminate this idol, for God does not speak to idol worshippers. The other thing that I do is sing, and every Wednesday I go to the Cordoban Lodge to sing to the people from out of town who are here for cancer treatments and have nobody here to talk to. I have signed on with Gateway Assisted Living to entertain the folks there, and on Sundays they have hymn sings, so I have decided to participate in that. I believe that God has given me this talent not to become popular, but to give the shut-ins and sick a little pleasure with the songs I sing. I hope this might become a mission field for me. Thank you.
Awesome. Thanks for sharing, Alexis, from your heart. Lord Jesus, I thank you for Alexis. I thank you that he is on a journey and moving forward, that he's not static in his faith, but he is dynamic and seeking for you to speak and direct him today. Lord, I pray for the eyes of faith that he would see where your kingdom is advancing and what it is that you're doing already that he can partner with. I pray for fresh revelations for the new mercies that you have for him today. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Our fourth guest is Art Schlack. Many of you know him. Art is a pastor. He has a pastor's heart. And he used to be the pastor at Bethel Baptist Church, which is the church that planted our church almost 60 years ago. He wasn't pastoring Bethel Baptist back then, but he was pastoring here in town in the 80s and 90s. So Art, come on up here. Art is a deacon at our church right now. So I've had the opportunity to kind of get to know him a little bit deeper during that time. And one of the things that has really blessed me about Art is he's got decades more pastoral experience than I do, but not a single time since we've known each other has he ever given me the sense that he looks down on me because of my lack of experience in ministry. He's been such a blessing to me. He is a man who looks like Jesus to me. And so I thank you, Art, for taking the time to share with us here. So thank you.
I don't know if you all are still able to take in another story. Maybe you think it's time to go home. Well, I will try to be brief. But there is a verse in Psalm 25, verse 10, it says, in the NIV, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful. And I'm looking back at maybe somewhat 84 years and 2 weeks. I remember last Sunday our pastor spoke on Matthew 25 that there will eventually come a separation. Talked about the sheep on one side and the goats on the other side. And I remember my dad preached in the back home, and he preached on Matthew 24. Two will walk together, one will be taken, one will be left behind. Two will work together, one will be taken, one will be left behind. Two will even sleep together. And you know, as a youngster, I was 6, 7 years old. It scared me. Nowadays, it doesn't scare anymore, but then for me, it did. Whenever my folks went into town and didn't come back on time, I was scared. Was I left behind? Folks, will that ever come, that some will go to heaven and some will not? There was another occasion that really scared me. The war broke out, and the war ended in 1945, and in April we were fleeing west, and we ended up somewhere south of Berlin. And the Russians had come in, and one night after midnight, there was a big bang at the door. It was not a soft knock. Two Russians came to our house. And I got really scared, so I rent and hid in the basement. My mom could speak a little bit Russian. She opened the door, and the landlord and they all woke up. And nobody knew what they would do. So I ran into the basement to hide, and I heard them talking, and I thought, well, if they come to the basement and find me, they would shoot me. Why is this fellow hiding? So I crawled up from the pantry and escaped to the back door across the street to my uncle. It wasn't the scare that I would die, that I would be shot, but the scare that I was not saved. That really scared me. And if the Russian would find me and shoot me, would I go to heaven or would I not? And it really scared me. And it wasn't, friends, even though I was really scared, but I didn't cry out to God, even though I knew I wasn't saved. Fear does not lead to God. But 1948, we came west to the west side of Germany, and there was evangelistic meetings, and I gave my heart to the Lord at that time. Not the fear, but the love of God. And I could not expect what would happen after I was invited to stay behind and a few others did. My parents were waiting outside. But if I had arms long enough, I would hug the world. The love of God, I didn't know what would happen when I was born again. And my folks wanted to come to Canada, but how would that happen? In the meantime, I went for a trade. I became an auto mechanic. But in 1953, well, it was actually a few years before, a Christian man in Oxford, Saskatchewan, heard about so many immigrants coming to Canada. He wanted to help somebody. And out of the thousands of somebody, it ended up to be the Schlags. It still amazes to me that out of the thousands, we had the chance. And we, in December 1st, 1953, we ended up in Oxbow, Saskatchewan. And I told Sam, I was a mechanic in Germany, and I got my certificate. And one day, Sam said to me, I said, Arthur, he didn't call me Art, Arthur, you might be a good mechanic, but he said, you know, one day the car that you fix will still end up on a scrap heap. But he said, it's far more important to bring the gospel to the driver than to fix his car. That encouragement stuck with me. And how God times all that, and we had a chance to go to Winnipeg, and there was a speaker that he said at that meeting, you might have come into this country with hopes to buy a car, buy, build a house, and all that. Who is here that would put all of that aside for the sake of serving the Lord? We all sat there, but one fellow got up, another, and I was the fourth one. I was not the first one. Well, I went to Bible school, and 50 years of ministering. That sentence was the encouragement to me to step forward and to let the Lord lead me. Folks, this is what I want to leave with you. Sometimes just a question, sometimes just a sentence of encouragement changes. And now through the years, I have tried to encourage others. And through the 50 years of ministry, there were so many people that encouraged me, probably encouraged you as well. And now that we're here, I'm not Pastor Art anymore, I'm just retired. I'm not the Reverend Arthur Schlag, but I graduate to be an Opa. And God has given me, and I marvel at this, at my just about 84 years of age, that God has given me the strength to help along, to be an encouragement to the family, and maybe I can encourage someone here yet. And I try, whenever we have the devotion in the morning, to pray, Lord, if there is somebody that I should talk to, make it clear and give me the strength. And so whenever talked one day to a lady about the insurance, well, I said to her, I said, well, we need insurance for the house because it might burn down. We need insurance for the car. We might have an accident. But I said, lady, we also need insurance for our soul because eternity is coming. And so I try that I can be encouragement to somebody still.
Awesome. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for Art, for what you are doing and have allowed him to be part of for 84 years. Lord, I thank you that even though the quote-unquote glory days may have been a couple of decades ago, Lord, Art is excited about what it is that you're doing today and wants to be part of that. So Jesus, I pray that you would bless him. I pray that you would continue to use him even now, even today, even this week, that you would give him the eyes to see your kingdom breaking into his world and give him the opportunity to be part of that. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Bless you, brother. Thank you.